Start this service, and I'm going to teach something I wish I had understood when I first came up here. When I first came up here, I thought I was hot stuff. Man, I was loaded with information. And, I never told you I was hot stuff. And I never told God I was hot stuff because he knew I'd lie, I was lying. But my first great accomplishment after coming up here was that I did a series on the Beatitudes. And I told people they were the attitudes that all believers ought to have, especially church members. Well, that wasn't wrong. And then I went into great detail on what each one of them meant. And God didn't bother me about it at all. And I felt real proud of myself. But I didn't tell anybody, I feel real proud of myself. And I didn't realize it myself, to tell you the truth, I didn't. But I wasn't trying to be like a little child then. I was trying to be somebody in God's Word. But this is where God wanted me, and other churches called me. This is where He wanted me. And so, here I am, all these many years later. But what happened, the first messages I preached, Brother I.K. Cross down at the Texarkana bookstore, and the Missionary Baptist Association got a hold of those tapes. And Brother I.K., I didn't send them to him. So I thought, well, this must be the Lord's will. I think it was, but because they weren't wrong. But they just weren't the work of a man who's trying to become a small child who looks at his loving father. And Leonard did God gave Leonard a wonderful message. As I sat back there and listened this morning, I'm sure glad that God changed my mind on what I was going to preach. I couldn't find it this morning. Looked all over. And so, or last night I couldn't find it. It was late at night and April has to run them off. And so, I sat down and I did this one. I didn't do it. The Lord led me. There's no question in my mind. Now, I look at these Beatitudes in an entirely different way. These were mature men he presented them to. They were all scripturally baptized, and they all eventually observed the Lord's Supper correctly. And these were men who had already followed Jesus for a long time that he gave these to. He called them aside on a mountain. And he gave them these Beatitudes. I now think I understand these a lot better than I did when I first preached them. I've preached them since then. But this one comes from the heart. And this one is from the heart of a man who God has humbled. And I need to stay humble. You say, well, what's humble like? It's a fight. And sometimes I'm not humble. But I very quickly regain my childlike attitude when I realize how imperfect I am. Now, Messiah will soon arrive to bring the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to send this out on the internet. As Jesus arrives, will you be doing what he taught his first church? If you're not a member of a church that teaches the Beatitudes and presents them as being given to church members, you have a real hard time understanding them to the fullest. So, it was given to his first church. When he arrives, will you be doing what he taught his first church? Disciples, as he taught his first church, disciples, as the attitude of the Beatitudes by the Sea of Galilee. Are you part of a church, local church, teaching its individual members to let, L-E-T, this is what your saved soul has to let happen, and let the Spirit lead them to be converted, to have a childlike attitude of complete faith in a faithful Savior with all the power in heaven and in earth as fullness of many names of one God. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to let Him do that? It's a painful experience in the flesh, but it's a marvelous experience in the Spirit. His first advent offering of His kingdom was in a time of peace. He offered it to the Jews. They refused it. The second advent kingdom coming, the second advent kingdom coming, is a time of tectonic chaos and fire. Now, all these scriptures from Isaiah 9 through 5 through 7 are related. They are all talking about the same thing. What's about to happen? What have I taught you for 40 years? And I wish I had really understood it exactly as I do now. But I could not have understood it if God had not showed me, led me to it. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. I didn't really understand this until I went to Vietnam. Then I understood it after I got back and read this. And because I had seen so many pictures as a child of battles in which there were bodies laid all over the place, and they had their shirts stripped off, and they were laying aside, rolled in blood, and they were giving them the white stuff. They were giving them a blood transfusion. And that's, they had the medics running all over the place doing it. And I saw all this. Nanam, I saw it repeated. I saw it up close. I'm no hero. If anybody ever tells you, well, Brother Michael Murray's not a hero, you're absolutely right. I'm a coward. But every once in a while, you get caught running the runway, and the wrong way, and the enemy's back there too. But I am not a hero. Those men that you watch on television, they're real heroes. I'm a coward. But I know what to fight for, and I know who God wants me to fight for, and I know how God wants me to fight. And so, I'm a soldier. Don't claim to be a good one, but I'm a soldier. And the discipline they taught me, I will be eternally grateful for. He says, well, that's what a battle's normally like. Back then, it was. Still is. And in Nam, it still was. But it's a little different today. And this next one you're going to face, and I'm going to face, and we're going to go through part of it. If we live till after Obama leaves office, it's going to happen a few years after he leaves. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. You know what that is? That's God's work. The first time after I graduated from school, got all my stuff crammed up here, secular stuff God wanted, I threw my books down and I said, that's it. I've learned what God wanted me to learn. And when that happened, I began to write my first book, because I wanted people to know that God was in charge, and that all the things the Bible teaches, God will do Himself personally. He may use His creation, and He made man, and He made all creation. How long it took Him is debatable. I think it took a long time. You say, why? Because I think God wanted to take a long time. Don't ask me why, but I know God created. I'm absolutely positive of it. And He reinforced that in me, because I wasn't very strong spiritually, and I'm still not very strong spiritually. When I am weak, I am strong, Paul said. He had to make me weak. I had to be weak before I'd believe everything he said. And then he could teach me what I know now. It wasn't because I was a strong man and a great man and he thought, I'm going to pick this great man out to preach for me. I didn't believe that. But I knew whatever God said was right. And I knew I didn't have to prove it. But for some reason, God wanted me to say, this is the way I did it. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Do I think I've got everything right in the gap theory? No. You say, well, are you going to quit working on it? Yes. I've learned enough to know what God wanted me to learn, and I know by his Spirit. I don't need to learn any more about it. And his name shall be called Wonderful. This is Jesus. Counselor. He's the babe in the manger. The Everlasting Father. When I was young, I didn't like calling him Daddy. But I don't think he minds it now. You say, well, he knows it's not meant as an insult. It's a relationship. He's the perfect Father I never had. And he's the sinless Father I never had. And he's the Jesus who saved me. He's all these things. But a habit's a hard thing to break. That's what I was taught by my mother and grandparents to call him. But he's my everlasting daddy. He's my sinless, perfect daddy. But it's a habit that's hard to break, and I'm not going to break it because I just feel good when I call him the Everlasting Father. And so that's what I'm going to continue to do. The Prince of Peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. Wait till I get to that. Wait till God gets me to that. If I change my mind, I may not get to that. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. What's the reward for the peacemaker? Look it up for yourself. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with just judgment and with justice and henceforth even forever. And here's what I know for sure. Absolutely. Word for word. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Every time you have doubts about this, pray and ask him to forgive you and start over. Matthew 3:1-3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And the wilderness of Judea was to the east of Jerusalem. And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He meant just what he said. And here's why God sent him. Because, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. I just read you what the prophet Isaiah said. Saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. There it is. Tells you about John and his message, and it tells you about Jesus. Now look at Matthew 4:12-5:2. Now when Jesus was heard that John was cast into the prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth from that little dirty town where he was raised, he came down and dwelt in Capernaum. Now Capernaum was a pretty nice town. And it had a lot of people in it that thought they were pretty righteous people, and that thought they were people that were godly in nature. They thought they had righteousness. They thought they were good. It's a pretty nice sized place. You can visit what some of it that's left by going over there and going up to Capernaum. Over there they call it Capernaum, but it's Capernaum. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast. They needed God to worse than any one of the few. They needed God worse than the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were loaded at that place, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light." Man, they couldn't have seen a greater spiritual light. "And to them which sit in the region and shadow of death is sprung up." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, do you see any difference in what he preached and what John preached? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He said, John announced him. He said, "Here I am." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother. I think he had already called them out on the Sea of Galilee after he was baptized. I think he had called them together way back before this, not a long time before it, but before it. And they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. That was their profession. And he knew they would understand exactly what he was saying. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They had already been saved by hearing the truth. And they came to John because they were seeking the Messiah. God used John to tell them about it. And they straightway left their nets. They didn't wait around, because they left them when he called them out. They left them. They left their nets, and they followed him. And then I guess it went back up there. Maybe he told them to go back up there. I don't know. But they went back up there, and there they were. And going thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. They had also been baptized by John and suffered the same experience. And they were seeking the Messiah, perhaps not as intensely as, but they were led to seek him, not as intensely as the ones that had, the ones like John and Andrew, like John and Nathaniel, and maybe not as intensely as them, but how intensely did they have to follow him? Intensely enough to understand what he was saying, and they believed it. Why didn't they just follow him from right there? All things work together for good to them that are called according to his purpose. He does what he wants, when he wants, as he wants it, because he's God. In any case, I've told you what I believe about the two things, and preachers argue about this constantly. Please don't argue with me about it. I've already made up my mind, and I'm hardcore set in it. And they immediately left the ship and their father. I mean, they didn't fool around. So apparently they had already told their parents about this man. I said apparently. Immediately they left. They left because of the fact that they had already been called, and for some reason they were back up there with their nets. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Look what he did. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he's preaching He's preaching the same thing that John preached. But boy, he's doing a whole lot better job. You say, why? Because he was perfect, a perfect man, perfect humanity, perfect sinlessness. But look at the power that was in him. Didn't Jesus say, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me? And healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Guess what happened next? And I think God meant for this to happen. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people. All Syria, they came down into that area. God wanted this to spread out of the area and people to be aware of it, because he was preparing the way for the first New Testament church to go up into that area and preach the same thing he was preaching, plus a whole lot more, that were taken with divers diseases and torments. Now notice, he wanted to prove, I'm God. They said, nobody can do these miracles except God. He wanted to prove to you, I'm God. So look what he did. And those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those which had the palsy, and he healed them. He wanted that information to be carried out of Jerusalem into Syria, such that when the first New Testament church went up there and Paul began to expound to them, and Peter began to expound to them, and the whole church began to expound to them, this was the God Jesus who performed these miracles. Now I'm telling you, God did this for you. God did this for me. God did this for all men, both Jew and Gentile. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, he had something very special to tell his disciples, his first church. Jesus was there, but Jesus had not yet observed the Lord's Supper. And Jesus wanted to give Judas the truth before he departed. He knew Judas wouldn't receive it, but God offers all men the chance. Even knowing what they'll do, he still gives them a chance. He went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Now notice what he said. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed Makarios. I don't even know how to express the word. Excessively happy. Overjoyed. Happier than they ever deserved to be. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I still see myself as poor in spirit. You say, no, God's made you rich. I agree. I still see myself as poor in spirit. When do you get down to blessed are they that mourn? I couldn't teach this until God let me see it. I didn't teach anything in error. Everything I said about him was true. But I now understand it a whole lot better, only because God has shown me. Now, I want you to notice, for the word poor that is used there is tokos, having nothing at all. Having nothing at all. You say, does that mean you don't possess any of these things? You don't mean that they're not your own? Yes, I do. I'm an adopted son. But he's now made me a servant. I understand these things, and I know why. That's what Bullinger says it is. That's the way he sums it all up. Having nothing at all. So how poor was I? I didn't have any goodness in me. I didn't have any righteousness in me. I was spiritually destitute, and I didn't even know it. You say, well, does that... But he says, that's all been done away with. No, it hasn't. And yes, it has. But I want to describe to you from a spiritual standpoint what this means. I still don't have my own righteousness. I still don't have my own goodness. And I've still got a carnal nature. You say, but you've got the righteousness of God. You're right. You have the righteousness. You have the goodness of God. You're absolutely right. But I wouldn't have anything at all spiritually if God hadn't given it to me. It was imputed. Well, because it was imputed, does that mean I can't be a full-fledged son of God? Does that mean, do I have to assume the role of an adopted servant? I am an adopted servant, but God says and clearly indicates that He accepts me as a full-fledged son. But He also lets me know, I adopted the firstborn. He's mine. He's God. Jesus said He was God. You say, well, that all sounds pretty simple. I've made this as simple as I know where I am. And do I thank God for this? And do I thank God for what He's given me to teach on these Beatitudes? I didn't get it out of a book. I got it from God. The book I got it out of was the Bible. And I just thank God for it. Now, even though God looks at me as a full-fledged son, but the firstborn was His real, true, pre-incarnate son, Jesus. And He became the firstborn. He took upon Him the form of, God took on Himself the form of the firstborn. So I could be an adopted son. And God could look upon me. Jesus could look upon me as a son. God could look upon me. Jesus could look upon me as a full-fledged brother. And God would look upon me as a full-fledged son. I tell you, these Beatitudes are so revealing, but you'll never understand them until you start letting God change the way you think. I'm trying to do that. I'm trying to think like a small child who has fallen madly in love with his father. It's not easy. I don't think I'll make it in this life. But I'll know it for sure when I get there. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, that's present indicative active. How many times have I said that? How many times have I taught this? Now understand it completely. It's a present indicative active. Hath everlasting life. That means I had it the moment I was saved. It means I've got it forever. and shall not come into condemnation. That's absolute. I'll never go back under it. But it's passed from death unto life. It's a one-way passage. When a lost soul realizes it spiritually has nothing at all to offer to God for eternal redemption to him, it is drawn to the seed of Genesis 3:15, which pictures innocent animal flesh and blood. God had to give himself as the real flesh and blood before God could be just and the justifier of them that accept him as the propitiation for her sins. When I was saved, I didn't even know what propitiation meant. I didn't understand all this. I just didn't understand it. You say, well, are you happy now? Oh, Lord, I'm happy. You know I'm happy. Lord, please keep me happy. And when I get off the track, Lord, put me back on there in the blinking of an eye. Don't let me go to bed with wrath on my heart. Romans 3:19-26. But now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, the law was the word of God, but the word of Jesus Christ directly from his lips has replaced it. Whatsoever the thing the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. That's how I knew what a terrible sinner I was. He speaks to terrible sinners and tells them they're terrible sinners when they read his word. That every mouth may be stopped. Finally, my mouth was stopped. And I quit trying to find what I could do that was this final thing I could do to please God. And I found it. Now I call it the Italian charge. I just completely gave up and turned to him and trusted him to save me because I knew I could not save myself. He says, and all the world may become guilty before God. I was guilty. I knew it. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. I love this verse 21. But now the righteousness without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It was there all the time. You say, well, why didn't God just come right out and tell them? Because God knows what he's doing. You say, how do you know he knows what he's doing? Because I now know he is God. He is all the things that Isaiah said. And he's always known this. And then he tells you what it is. Even the righteousness which of God is by faith of Christ Jesus. Whose faith was it? The pre-incarnate Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of David, Christ Jesus. How do I know that? Even the righteousness which of God is by faith unto all men that believe. I'm a believer. And after I was a believer, God knows it took me all this time to finally, he said, okay, I'll show you. You say, why did he do that? Because it was what God willed to do. And upon all them that believe. There's no difference. Even the righteous, it was the faith of God himself. You say, does God have faith? God is faith. God is love. God is a spirit. God is Jesus Christ. Unto all and of all of it believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know how well I understood that? I understood it. I knew I was going to hell. But do you know how much better I understand it now? After 40 years at this church, God finally let... Well, I'm not going to use that word like he should have let me know earlier. But God finally, I guess, thought I was... Well, he knew it was time to do it. And he did it. And he does it. And he will continue to. I know that. I'm sure of it. So how was I justified? Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus in his blood, in the blood of Jesus. He's God. It was the blood of a man, a flesh and blood man, in whom no sin dwelt as his flesh. He was Emmanuel. Why did he do it? to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. That's the only reason I'm going to heaven. That are passed through the forbearance of God. I got some good news for you. It was forgiven in the pre-incarnate Christ, even though didn't understand that, from the very beginning. To declare it this time, I say it this time, he said, I'm going to say that again in a different way. He said, his righteousness, that he might be just, is God just? Yes. You say, why do you say that? Because God said he's just. And the justifier, now listen, get this, which believeth in Jesus. I believe in the propitiation of Jesus for my sins, and Jesus is God. Now listen to what this word propitiation means. The Kephoroth is the central seat of the presence and gracious revelations of God, and was so far the principal part of the Holy of Holies that the latter is even called the house of the Kephoroth. That came from Bullinger. He's the most meticulous and honest interpreter of the Word of God I know of. Hebrews 9:5. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. You talk about mercy. Man, I didn't know what mercy was when I came up here. But I'm understanding more and more about God's mercy, and it's absolutely fantastic. Of which we cannot speak particularly. They couldn't remember to speak particularly of it. It was who it represented that was important. Matthew 18:3. Here's what I'm honestly trying to do right now by submission to the will of the Spirit of God. Verily I say unto you, except you be converted. I'm being converted. So are you, whether you acknowledge it or not, if you're saved. And became as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know what the kingdom of heaven is? It's the holy city, the New Jerusalem. It's the actual city in the millennial reign that appears in Zechariah 40, in Zechariah chapter 40, right at the very first. It's the city that's mentioned there, the millennial city of God there. It's made of stone and blocks and things. But this last one, the last one, is going to reach, is a spiritual kingdom. Well, it's going to reach all the way from, how many times you heard this? From Los Angeles to Little Rock. It's going to be a spiritual city. You're going to have a spiritual body. I guarantee you, well, not, my guarantee doesn't mean a thing, but God's does. And when God says something, he means it. And wait till you get there and see that. And you'll say, Brother Michael Murray, you couldn't describe it. Amen. Amen. So, I finished this. And I ask you to take it home with you. Look it over for yourself. And think about it. Because that's what God wants from church members right now.